Good morning, everybody. I had great intentions about doing a sermon series on the identity of God. And I thought, this is going to be awesome, and I'm going to have this printout of all these scriptures that give us a little picture here and a little picture there to give us the big picture of who God really is. But it was going to be complex, and I got reduced to 2 weeks. And I'm rejoicing for you, because I know that search was difficult, and it's never an easy thing having change. And I've prayed for you to find a pastor, and evidently God has answered, and that's a good thing. So we're going to talk about something this morning that's totally different from the nature of God and His identity. We're going to talk about something that is one of His characteristics, but it's supposed to be ours as well. And so I want you to pay close attention this morning. There was a Christian father who always said his table grace for the family's evening meal, and he closed with these words, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and bless what you have provided." And one evening, the young son said to his dad, "Well, Dad, how come Jesus never comes?" And the father said, "Well, son, we can only wait knowing that he loves the invitation." "Okay, if we expect him to come," the son said, "why don't we ever set a place for him?" And so the dad said, "Well, maybe we should do that." And so they would set a place for Jesus at their dinner table for their evening meal. And several months later, after they began doing that, the family began to eat, and there was a knock at the door. And so the youngest son, full of energy, ran to the door. He was expecting Jesus. He was just a little late. And he opens the door, and there's this little boy who's all dirty and lives on the street, and he's hungry, and he's cold. And the kid stands there a minute, and he says, "Well, Dad, Jesus couldn't come, so he sent this little boy to eat in his place." And so he brought him in, and he ate with the family. Now, what that family did for that beggar child is called having compassion. It should be a main ingredient in every church family, in every Christian person. It's not so common, though. It isn't, and it should be. When people come into these doors, what do they find? Are you compassionate as Christian people, as a family of Christians? What does compassion mean? Compassion, technically, in the root words, in the original language, has two parts. The first part is C-O-M, and that means together. So whatever compassion is, you're doing it together with someone else. The second part of that word is pati, P-A-T-I. I don't know if I pronounced that properly or not, and it doesn't matter. That part of the word means to suffer. So the word compassion literally means to suffer together. And why is that important for the church? Well, let's see. You walk through that door, and you've had a horrible month. You've been afflicted by all kinds of things, and God has drawn you to this little church. And you walk in, and here are all these people that embrace you and bring you into their midst. And they take some of your misery on themselves. They suffer together with you. That's the picture we want as the church. I used to think that to have compassion meant to feel sorry for somebody. But the truth is that compassion brings action into play. Compassion is about doing something, not about feeling something. It really is. You don't have compassion for someone until you're doing something about it. You're going to suffer together. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Now, this isn't a teaching that we always want to hear in the church today because we're kind of self-centered in our faith. It's something we've just become. We're a selfish society. We don't want to give of ourselves. But we need to be less self-centered. Let me give you a false story. This didn't happen. But I'm going to tease my buddy Steve because I know, and you know, that he could beat me up like that. And I know he's going to love me after this is over with, no matter what. And he's not really going to do that. But let's say, just for instance, that Steve broke his leg in an accident. And we wanted to have compassion on Steve. The first thing that would happen is our hearts would go out to him. We'd say, oh man, I'm praying for you. That doesn't get his yard mowed. That doesn't get anything done that he might need done until his leg heals. Is that right? And if we're really going to have compassion on the man, it might cost us. It might cost us our time. It might cost us our money. It might be really inconvenient to be compassionate while he's having that hard time. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? Compassion takes us beyond the borders of just being involved with other people. In fact, we have to get right into each other's lives if we expect to really help carry their burdens. It's not just moral support, but it's action that's motivated by love. Now, we're going to find some instances in our Bibles of Jesus Christ having compassion. And I'm going to relay those to you. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. We're going to go in the Gospel of Mark, just because that's a good one. Jesus Christ had compassion for mankind in so many ways. And in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, beginning in verse 40, we're going to find an account of Jesus healing someone. And you think, that's not a big deal, is it? Yeah, it is. He healed a leper. A man with leprosy, the scripture says, came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then the scripture says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now you might pass that off and say, well, this is Jesus and he's in the healing business and this is just something that he was doing. There's more. If you were a leper, you were cast off from your family. You could have no physical contact with anyone, no contact with your world. It disappeared. You were contagious. Nobody ever touched you again. You died a horrible death. That was the nature of the disease. And Jesus, as a Jew, reached out and touched a leper to heal him. That was no small thing. Technically, Jesus became unclean, but we know that he didn't, because he is God. Jesus looked past that disease the man had, and he saw a desperate soul pleading for his life, and his compassion went beyond the miracle of healing to that touch, which must have given that man confidence in who it was that was standing in front of him. Jesus healed his body's disease and eased his mind of doubt and gave him his life back. Compassion could have cost Jesus his place in the temple. Was a big risk. It really was. There is another account that I want to share with you where Jesus had compassion on people, and it turns crazy. It's in chapter 6, beginning verse 30. Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, and he told them, he said, I want you to go and find the lost sheep of Israel, and I want you to preach the good news, and I want you to heal their diseases. He's sending these guys out, and they've not done any of this stuff, but they're going to. But anyway, they come back, and they're excited. Like, man, we went all day, and we did all this, and we did all that, and all these diseases were gone, all these demons were cast out in your name. 6:30 starts the story. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they'd done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, he was having compassion on his people, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a great crowd, well, he had compassion on them. There's a surprise. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever pulled into your driveway and there's somebody sitting there that you really didn't want to talk to? I've done that. There's a buddy of mine rides a motorcycle, and I pulled into my driveway and said, oh, no, because there's no turning back. When you're in my driveway, there's no turning back. You're there. I don't have time for this conversation, you know. It's usually what's going on. I usually don't have time. That must have been how the disciples felt when they were trying to make their getaway. They needed to eat. They needed to sleep. They needed to recharge. And they think they're might actually going to get that done. And then the shoreline comes into view, and it's just covered with people waiting for Jesus. And they're thinking, oh, can you pull out the cloaking device miracle here? And he never does. And his compassion for the many outweighs his compassion for the few. And he lands the boat, and he feeds the people on the Word of God. Because they needed a shepherd. So he saw a need in the people, and he began filling that need, even though it may have caused him to hear some whining from his apostles. And then as the day drew near its end, Jesus realized he had a big problem. Because he had thousands of people, and there was nowhere for them to get any food to eat, and it was late in the day. And so he has more compassion. And he feeds them all. He reached out and touched thousands who were desperate, first of all for a shepherd to lead them to God, and then for a provider because they needed to eat. It's not often told that Jesus did these things in spite of his disciples' need for a little bit of rest and a little bit of food. He's like, suck it up, guys. We've got to do this. Look around. There are times in our lives when we're going to see others in need, and sometimes the need is great, and sometimes when we're pulling into our driveway and that person's sitting there that we really don't want to see sitting there, they really need something from you. I'll give you a personal story. A buddy of mine, Brian is his name, got in a terrible accident one time. He was pulling a big cherry log with a little bitty tractor, which was a bad idea. But anyway, the front end of the log dug into the ground, and he was down in a ditch in the woods. And when it did, it popped the front end of the tractor up off the ground, and he hit the clutch. Perfect reaction, except he had mud on his boot, and his foot slipped off the clutch, and the tractor came back over on top of him and pinned him against the ground and the log and the tractor. And it crushed his pelvis, and it injured him in ways that I'm not even going to discuss because it's kind of sickening, and it nearly killed him. Well, we worked in a shop together with probably about 30 other guys, and we all knew that he was going to lose his house, that his wife was going to be trying to support these kids by herself because he couldn't do anything. And he had a little bit of workman's comp coming, but it wasn't going to be enough. And everybody's saying, man, that's too bad. And I said, yeah, it is. And it's up to us to do something about it. And they were like, well, what can we do? And I said, by ourselves, not much. But I said, if we get together, we can make a difference. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I said, here's a sheet of paper. And I said, I'm going to sign my name at the top. I'm going to give him $50 out of every paycheck from here till he gets on his feet. And you just decide how much you're going to pledge. And then every payday, you give that amount. And they're like, well, it doesn't have to be $50. No, you can give $5 if you want. Just pledge and then live up to that. And so everybody did their part, what they could afford. And we pooled it together and we kept him afloat. And he's fine. And he never has forgotten that we're brothers from another mother, you know. He's a good guy. He had a world of trouble on his hands. And it wasn't just that I did something right, but that whole shop full of rough customers did something right every week. And we kept him going. And now he's okay. Working a job, everything's fine. He's a little older. His body's in rougher shape than it used to be, but he's fine. We had compassion on him. We did something about how we felt, and he didn't have to go bankrupt. And you know, all of us in that group gained more from doing what we did than he could have known. Because we found a purpose and unity together. These were people I wouldn't have associated with more than five of them outside of the shop. But you know what? Together, we made a difference in somebody's life, and that made us, we were connected somehow. And I don't know. We felt fulfilled in what we did because it was the right thing to do, and it was the only thing that we could do to really make a difference. And I think that we were all spiritually moved in some way also, because whether we knew it or not, we were reacting to a need in a fellow human being, just like Jesus would have, just like God would have. We didn't perform any miracles, but if you asked him, he would say it was miraculous what happened. So on his side of things, it was pretty cool. On our side, we were just saying, man, if I was down like that, I would want somebody to do something to help me out. I just thought it was the least that we could do. So much of our world lives in desperation, people. And people in your world are going to walk through those doors. And you need to know how to suffer together with them. How to have compassion. Their problems probably aren't going to be as drastic as Brian's. But they're going to have problems. Because how many of you walked in this door with no problem today? How many of you have zero problems in your lives? I don't see any hands going up. Yeah, that's right. We need to learn to suffer together. There's something you're going to have to do to get there, though. It's risky. You're going to have to open your heart and sometimes open your wallet and sometimes throw away your schedule. And if somebody's sitting in your driveway that you don't want to see, don't run away. Check it out and see what they've got going on. Because God's going to send somebody to you to see if you heard this message. He will. He will. And it's up to you to listen, to hear, and then do something about it. In our lives of faith, we're called to move, not sit still. The book of James says, faith without deeds is dead. You have to get up and do it. What are you going to do? That word compassion means something. Many have written of Jesus Christ's sufferings on the cross as His passion. It was really His suffering, but it was driven by His compassion for mankind. God looked and saw that each one of us had a desperate need. Those songs we were singing were amazing. He saved me. He saved you. He's given that avenue to heaven to everyone. They just have to reach out and grab a hold and say, yes, Jesus. He knew that we were going to one day reach out in faith and say, hey, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And His answer is the same as it was to that leper. I am willing. Be clean. Remember to find the heart of Jesus in the things that you do day to day. Remember to think about who's walking through that doorway, because they're important to Him, and that ought to be important to you. And remember that if you're one of those people that walked in that door, you don't have Jesus as Savior. There's a whole group of people in here that would just celebrate like crazy if this was the day that you said, hey, you know what? I'm going to do something different. So if you need prayer, if you need the hand of Jesus as your Savior, whatever your need is, you just turn around and look at somebody that said amen just a minute ago, or that's nodding their heads right now. Just go to those people or come to me. Hey, I've got something going on. You're not going to be turned down. You're not going to be laughed at. You're going to be given a lot of support and a lot of love. And we're going to celebrate together. Sometimes you can suffer together and then celebrate together. You know what I mean? That's the whole idea. Don't forget compassion as a Christian. Let's go to the Lord today. Father in heaven, I'm thankful to You for this day that You've given us, that we can come together, that we can find in Your Word how Your heart is made. We thank You for blessing us, for having compassion on us, for paying the price for our sins. And we pray that today, each one of us can find a little bit of fuel to do something different, to come outside of our comfort zone and to serve You. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.